I have thoroughly been enjoying this study in Ephesians. Every week I look forward to being able to, you know, wrestle through some of these scriptures and go through and study. This past week I began studying here for the next couple weeks and got ahead of myself. I almost wanted to swap messages, but I'm here today. We're going to look at verses 17 to 24. This is in, we're studying through the whole book of Ephesians, and the title of this whole series is called Born Again Identity. We're talking about the identity that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look, if you would, at verse number 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being here together today. May you open up the Word of God to us. May we understand it afresh and anew. Oh, Spirit of God, touch the hearts. May some spiritual transactions take place today where lives are changed, people who are without Christ come to know you as Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a young girl who accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and applied for membership in a local church. Well, one of the older deacons had basically interviewed this young lady, and he asked the question, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" "Yes, sir," she replied. "Well, are you still a sinner?" "To tell you the truth," she said, "I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." "Well, then what real change," the deacon asked, "have you experienced?" "I don't quite know how to explain it," the young lady says, "but except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." You know, it seems to me that in Christianity today, there are not a whole lot of professing Christians who are running away from sin. In our selected text that we read here today, the Apostle Paul tells his readers to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And there are a lot of verses in the Bible that point to a change after salvation, because the Christian life is that. It is a changed life. I love what John Newton said, the author of the song Amazing Grace. He said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was." And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm going to make a statement to you this morning by way of introduction. I'm going to follow it up with a question. The statement is this: the lifestyle of a believer ought to be radically different from that of the unsaved person. Did you get that? The lifestyle of a believer ought to be radically different from that of an unsaved person. But now let me follow it up with the question, and it is this: is your life different than the unsaved? Now, I know when I make a statement like that and ask a question such as that, I get a lot of things that kind of are conjured up in people's minds. "Well, preacher, come on. We don't want to live such a holy life that we have the unsaved around us uncomfortable." Where do you find that in the scriptures? Or maybe this: I know God has saved me, but look, I do a lot of bad stuff, and God understands my life. Or maybe, hey, preacher, look, I'm saved, but I'm just not as dedicated as you are or one of the deacons in the church. Well, let me state it again, and it may go against the grain of the statements that you have repeated with me or have said before, but the lifestyle of a believer ought to be radically different from that of an unsaved person. You see, his life and his beliefs ought to match. What he says and what he does should be in agreement. And I believe it is more than just should or ought. A changed nature demands a changed behavior. Paul lets us know that this is the case. Notice here in verse number 17, the fourth word in your King James Bible is the word therefore. Do you know in the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, either the word therefore or wherefore are used? Verse number 1 of chapter 4, here in verse 17, verse number 25, chapter 5, verse number 1, verse 7, verse 14, verse 17, verse 24. In essence, what Paul is saying when he wraps it up and says, therefore, he is saying, in light of the fact that you have been saved out of darkness and have been brought into God's glorious light and have been birthed into his family and have been brought into the church, because of all that, the first three chapters of Ephesians, you ought to live a different life as a Christian. And that's how the two major sections work in Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 have everything to do about the doctrine, what God's done for you. Now chapters 4 through 6 says, in light of these things, here is the change that ought to be in your life. Would you say to me that God has done wonderful things for you? I hope so. If you're saved today because of the work of God in your life, it should be different. And Paul gives us some things that we ought to consider of the truths that he's sharing. And I'm going to give you these things to consider in three questions here today. First of all, point number 1, verses 17 to 19, here's this question. What is different? What is different? Now, before we really get into what is different, I think there's a couple of things that we need to address here in these opening verses of verse 17. First of all, Paul says that he testifies in the Lord. You see, there's no wasted words in Scripture. Nothing's just kind of put in there just to fill some space. Neither are these words that are given by the Apostle Paul the rant of some narrow-minded, independent Baptist preacher. Now, I've been under some Baptist preachers who have given me a lot of their opinions. I'm not interested in anybody's opinions. We get plenty of those in the newspaper, on the television. When I come to church, I want to know, thus saith the Lord. And Paul is telling you, I'm going to give you some things about your life, but I want you to know this is not coming just from me as Paul. This is coming from God through me. I testify in the Lord. But now I want you to notice Paul is referring here to the former life as the Gentile life. He says that you walk not as other Gentiles. Now, when we think of this term Gentiles, there's two applications to it. Number one, it could be Gentile as opposed to Jews. So we're talking of a nature here, an ethnicity. But the second, and that's the application that is here, is those who were pagans. They didn't worship the one true God. And Paul here is emphasizing these people as Gentiles, literally we could say the unsaved. They do not have Jesus as their Savior. But the third thing I want you to notice here is the word walk. Now, we understand walking. Every one of you have walked as you came in here. It's used physically in the Bible, but it is also used spiritually. The word walk in the Bible, when it has a spiritual connotation, refers to the conduct of a person's life. It has reference to their behavior, their manner of life, and the lifestyle that they have is all wrapped up in this concept. So let's summarize this for just a minute. Paul is saying that God's standard for the Christian is that they not behave and live like the unsaved people. That's a little summary of verse number 17. Now you ask the question, why not? Thank you for asking this morning. Here's the answer. Because a saved person and the unsaved person are different. Now you say, Pastor, I know how they're different. Saved people go to heaven. Unsaved people are destined for the lake of fire. Yes, that is a difference, but that's not the difference we're talking about. Oh, you say, I know the answer to that. Saved people typically go to church. Unsaved people typically don't go to church. That's not what we're referring to. We are referring to the very nature. There is something internal in the saved person that makes him different now that he is saved, and that internal difference shows itself on the outside. So what is the difference? There are three things in verses 17 to 19 that show me the difference between the unsaved person and the saved person. And what Paul does is he says, I want you to see what is about the unsaved person. This is where you and I were before we got saved. Number one, his thinking is clouded. Look here in these verses. First of all, the end of verse 17, Paul says, in the vanity of their mind. In fact, notice here what he has about thinking. There's an emphasis here on thinking. The word mind is used, the word understanding, the word ignorance. So the end of verse 17, he says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So when we refer to their thinking being clouded, we first of all realize that their thinking is vain. Now, the word vanity or vain, we think of somebody who is big on themselves, maybe their looks, and we say, well, they're vain. But really the Bible term for this has this idea of being futile or empty. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that the thinking of unsaved people really leads to no important value or purpose. It's empty. In essence, the unsaved person typically makes decisions based on how it will benefit one's own self. The unsaved person will think towards his work, not how he can benefit others, but how he can accumulate things for just the here and now. The unsaved person will think towards the pleasures of this world, the relationships of this world, the activities, and will find it only to be dissatisfactory and disappointing. You know, it's amazing to me how God spoke of this type of thinking long ago in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. But you know, it's tragic to not only see God pinpoint this vain thinking, but to look at the example of a man who lived a vain thinking life. That man, you'd never guess it, but was the smartest man that ever lived, the man Solomon. Solomon had everything going his way. He was blessed with riches. He was blessed with wisdom from above. But yet Solomon made it a decision with his own rationality and thinking to try to find pleasure in education, try to find satisfaction in the pleasures of life, try to find satisfaction in education and every aspect of life. And 28 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what word we find? Vanity. Vain. Everything Paul or Solomon sought for, he found it was empty. And my friend, I want to remind you of something this morning, that the thinking of the unsaved person is literally vanity. But let's see something else about his thinking, how it's clouded. Look at the beginning of verse number 18. His thinking is skewed. In other words, he is blind. His understanding is darkened. That is, he's blind when it comes to spiritual things. This is a person, the unsaved person, that cannot discern spiritual reality. You know, it's truly a wonder to me at all the cults and world religions, at the things that they say and teach. Christian Science teaches that death is not real and pain is a figment of your imagination. Yesterday, I was grilling out for dinner and I burnt my finger. And I said, Christian Science, you have nothing to offer me because that hurts. Mormonism teaches that we all will become a god. Hinduism teaches that we will be reincarnated after we die. Denominations and certain churches teach that we can earn our way to heaven and that Jesus is not the only way. You know what it is? Their thinking is skewed. They don't believe God and they have their minds are darkened. But not only in the religious world, but just think of society in general. Think about how backwards, and I literally mean this, how backwards we are in a society. Isn't it amazing that we have all of this stuff about saving these different animals, but we're killing the unborn? We are upside down in this life. Their understanding is darkened. And then I must say, in our society, we have groups of people that promote homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, and yet destroy the very foundation of marriage. You know what the problem is with the unsaved world today? Their thinking is skewed, it's clouded. There's a problem. But another thing about their thinking is they leave God out of their picture. It's amazing how many people choose to ignore the Bible while clutching the philosophies of this world. I read somewhere in a commentary not long ago that there were some important philosophers in our culture who have sadly left God out of the picture. Oh, smart people have been able to talk about philosophy and all sorts of things, but they did not hold to God. Albert Einstein never wanted to believe in God. Karl Marx was an atheist. Charles Darwin pushed aside his Christian faith as a child. Freud hated Christianity. Nietzsche hated God. And you know, God gives a clear declaration of those people in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And here's what God says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Amen. I'm here to tell you today that any person that goes ahead and leaves God out of the picture and says, well, there is no such thing as a God, the God has labeled a special day for that person. It is called April Fool's Day. Because Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And my friend, I want to tell you, their thinking is clouded. It's vain. It's without God. But there's a deep-seated blindness to the things of God. And notice here in verses 17, the end of verse 17 and 18, how we've come full circle. You see, the understanding of the unsaved is empty. It is darkened. Because they're away from God, because of the ignorance of their thinking, and all of that comes from a deep-seated blindness. But I want you to see the second thing about the unsaved. Not only is their thinking clouded, but their heart is calloused. Look at the beginning of verse number 19. The Bible uses this phrase, who being past feeling. This describes a person who has lost a sense of pain. All right, that's the idea. Now, a sense of pain keeps us protected, does it not? We have a sense of staying away from the fire. We are careful around sharp objects. But a person who is past feeling or callous is a person who has lost the sense of pain. The Bible describes these people, 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So the thinking is clouded of this unsaved person, the heart is callous, but then the rest of verse 18, his actions are corrupt. And I'm not going to get into all the things here of uncleanness and greediness. We can get into all sorts of these sins. But please notice the downward spiral of the unsaved. Where does it begin? With the thinking. When your thinking is wrong, and your thinking goes that way for quite some time, it'll affect the conscience, and the conscience becomes seared, and then it results in the actions. I challenge you this week to read Romans chapter 1. You want to know why the mess we are in society today? It's because the thinking is wrong. Because when the thinking goes wrong, then the conscience is seared, and then the actions are debased. Some of you that have been alive for a long time are so puzzled about what's going on in our society. You're wondering to yourself, how in the world are these things going on today? Why are we dealing with these things in society? Because it started with the mind, pushing God out, getting rid of God in our life, our conscience being seared, and then it opens the door for all sorts of actions. And truly, it explains for me all of the John Gacy's of the world, the Ted Bundy's, the Jeffrey Dahmer's, the world leaders who have turned out to be mass murderers like Hitler and Stalin and many others. All of those people have come to where they are because it began with the thinking. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm not like all those people. My friend, I want to just tell you something. Why is it important to be in church? Because you need your mind affected. You need to go ahead and sharpen your mind with the Word of God, and we'll get into that in just a moment. So think about it. Here's what he said. Why is there a difference? There's the difference right there. The thinking, the heart, the actions. Now, verses 20 to 21, point number two. Why should it be different? Why should you and I be different than the unsaved? Well, Paul says emphatically that there should be a difference in verse number 20. Now look at verse 20, if you will. He says, but, there's that contrast. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now, this is not a reference to learning about Jesus Christ. You see, it is actually possible to learn about Jesus Christ, but never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What we're talking about in verse 20 here is a change that is a person's life because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Could I say this statement to you? Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. See, I'm not pushing out a religious system. I'm not pushing out a set of creeds to follow, a code of conduct. Now, some of those things will come in your life, but my friend, that's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is your faith in Jesus Christ and that relationship. And notice verse 21 as it expounds on this dynamic relationship. Notice here, you have heard him. That is, Jesus is the message. I trust that every Sunday you come to church here at Calvary Baptist Church, you hear the message of Jesus Christ. But then notice, Jesus is the mentor. He says, you've been taught by him. You see, I may get up here and I'm speaking to you, but who needs to be the one speaking internally? It's Jesus. It's him whispering to you. It's him telling you what he's saying is true. Listen to that. That's the Word of God. And then Jesus is the ministry because as the truth is in Jesus. You see, I believe verse 21 puts the icing on the cake for those who have simply made a profession of faith but do not have a possession of faith. What are you relying on this morning? What is it that you're relying on? You say, well, preacher, come on. You know, I was 5 years old, 6 years old. I made a decision. It really didn't change a whole lot. You better check your salvation. I'm not here to scare you this morning. But I'm telling you what, I am concerned for a lot of people who say they have salvation, but their life is no different. My friend, you got to check your life. If you can go ahead and haphazardly go to church, you better check your salvation. If you can haphazardly read your Bible, if you're weak in your prayer life, if you've never told anybody about Jesus Christ, or you could go weeks without sharing your faith, something is wrong. But when a person has gotten saved, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Guess what? There's a change. You know, I can look back when I was saved in 1989, and I can say to myself, there's a difference today. Perfect? No. Make mistakes? Sure. Sin once in a while? Absolutely. Ask my wife after the service. She'll tell you all the sins I commit. But I can surely tell you that there is a difference in my life. Lastly, I want you to see verses 22 to 24. How can I be different? How can I be different? These verses now put application to what we've been talking about. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, but I really struggle. Thanks for admitting it. There's no problem. Who doesn't struggle with the Christian life? We're not talking today about perfection. We're not talking about who's the goody two-shoe of Calvary Baptist Church. Who's the one that's got all the brownie points? Who's the one that's got all the stars marked up? I'm not talking about any of that. But I'm here to put the rubber where it meets the road here and help us understand how we can be different. And I think before I share verses 22 to 24 and share this principle of putting off and putting on, I think there's two things for us to understand. First of all, Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and your sins have been forgiven, and you have the power not to sin. You know what the problem is, though? We choose to. It'd be like if I had a soda machine sitting right up here. There's an outlet right there. Imagine I had a soda machine, and in order for that soda machine to work, it has to be plugged in. When God saved you, you know what he did for you? He unplugged the soda machine. When we go back to living the old lifestyle and sinning, you know what we do? We go back around the backside of that machine and we plug it in again. God's given you the power to not sin. But when we do, it's our choice. Someone put it this way, and I love it. I no longer sin because I have to. I sin because I want to. Boy, I tell you what, it's important for us to put it. But second thought I want you to see here is the application. Every day, you must choose to put off the old nature. Now let's look at the principle here. Three things to note, one in each verse, verses 22 to 24. First of all, put off. Put off. That is, put off the things that characterize the person you were before you were saved. Now for every person, it might be different. It might be colorful words that you've had, bad habits, sensual deeds, sinful activities. And next time we come together, we're going to look at verses 25 to 32, and we're going to name some specific things. But you know, like a filthy, dirty garment that must be shed off when one desires to get clean, you and I must put off the deeds of the flesh. I'm going to just tell you, because I've tried it. It is impossible to live for God and still drag along or wear those dirty garments of the flesh. It's impossible. You cannot do it. And so every day, like the Apostle Paul says, he said these words, I die daily. Now, Paul is not talking about physical dying. He's talking about spiritual dying. And in essence, what Paul is saying as an application for all of us is that when I get up, and I get up in the spirit and I start thinking about God, my old nature wakes up with me. And my old nature says, what are we going to do today for worldly fun? What are the things that we're going to do that we can go ahead and come down to this world? And I want you to know something. Every saved person has an old man. Now, ladies, I'm not talking about that old man that you sleep with, okay? It's your home, all right? Your husband. But every person has that old nature, the old part of our life before we're saved. But praise God, when we got saved, we got a new nature. And which direction you go will determine what you do with verses 22 to 24. Put off. Now, in principle, Jesus died for you, and he put that sin away. So put it away. Put it off. But now I'm going to skip verse 23, and I want you to notice verse 24. The opposite of put off is put on. A person who's been working outside, their clothes are filthy. They come in, they shower, they have already taken their clothes off. They put on new clothes. What Paul is saying here is you got to put on the things that characterize the Christian life. You see, it's one thing to shed off the bad habit. It's one thing to shed off the wicked deed. But it's a whole nother thing to replace it with something that is good. How imperative it is that you and I not only put away the things, but my friend, we've got to fill it with good things. But now notice here, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you remember how we started off with the unsaved person? Their thinking was empty. It was skewed. It was blinded. It was ignorant of God. It left God out of the picture. What's Paul saying to the believer? Just like you were when you were unsaved, your thinking was clouded. It affected your conscience. It led to poor actions. So if you're going to live this Christian life and put on the new man, you must start with the thinking. Amen. And what helps the thinking? Exactly what you're doing here this morning. Are you here just so you can socialize with your best friends? I'm glad for the benefit of being around other Christians. But I hope you're here to get something from God. I hope you're here to get something that you can help declutter your mind from the things of this world. And my friend, I want to tell you something. The only thing that will help you to stay focused on doing right before God is to have your mind trained in the Word of God. Being here, listening to the Word of God, being at home, reading the Word of God, putting it in your mind and your soul will help you live this Christian life. As I close this morning, I come back to the question that I asked in the very beginning. Is your life different than those of the unsaved? If you're saved here today, I really believe that a real life biblical illustration is found for us in the Gospel of John, chapter number 11. If you know your Bible well enough, John chapter 11 is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Is it not amazing? And I cannot go over all the preliminaries of Jesus coming into Bethany and why he stalled, but he did. Lazarus died. He'd already been in the grave a few days, and when he got there, Mary, Martha, others said, Lord, it's too late, but they didn't realize what Jesus could do. And I love after Jesus' conversation with Mary and Martha, he stands there before the grave, and he says these words, Lazarus. Somebody said if he didn't name just Lazarus, Every tomb would have been broken through. Every dead man would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And verse number 44 gives us this picture of Lazarus. Picture him now. His face, his body, all bound in these grave clothes. Now, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, what a picture of salvation. You and I, who were dead in our sins and our trespasses, then by faith received Jesus as our Savior, and we, as Jesus gave us the call, came forth. We were brought out of the tomb of sin. But now, imagine all these people looking at Lazarus. That's what the grave clothes look like. Look at him wrapped in all that. And Jesus said to the people by him, loose him, let him go. That's a picture of sanctification. That's a picture of the change. You see, it'd be foolish a week later, oh, there's Lazarus, he's still bound up in the grave clothes. I mean, wouldn't it be ridiculous for Lazarus still to have his face and his body all bound in the grave clothes? It'd be dumb. Because those grave clothes belong in the tomb. And I'm here to tell you today that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the behavior of your life before you got saved belongs in the previous life. You are a new person in Jesus Christ. And if you're a new person, then let's start living like Jesus saved us. Let's start showing that it's not a mere profession, but there is a real possession that we have. May we pray together, please, in closing. Father, thank you for this day.